Hello everyone, welcome to Crosspoint Church. Thanks for listening today. This is part of our series on the Gospel of Matthew. Today we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 35. So if you'd like to have your Bible open to read along, you can. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, but you can use any Bible that you like. Today's passage is all about forgiveness. Now, last week I was away, so we had Rod Draper as our guest speaker, and he looked at the first part of Matthew chapter 18. And in last week's Bible reading, the disciples had been wondering which one of them was the greatest in the kingdom, and so Jesus had to talk to them about humility. Jesus also taught the disciples not to hurt each other and not to tempt each other. And Jesus also told a parable about a lost sheep, just to demonstrate how much God cares about the lost. So some of the lessons from last week's passage could have been to stay humble, because none of us is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. None of us are perfect, and that God cares about every lost sheep. Now, as I said, today's passage is all about forgiveness, and all of those lessons from last week will be relevant and important in how we deal with the teaching on forgiveness. Because when people sin against us, we do need to stay humble. We do need to remember that we ourselves are not perfect. And when other Christians sin against us, we need to remember how much God cares for all the lost sheep. Now, forgiveness is not easy. It can be difficult at times, and I'm not going to pretend that I'm an expert or that I can always live up to what Jesus says today, because I myself was challenged as I prepared this sermon. So if you listen to this teaching and you sort of think, well, yes, but what about, and you have these different excuses in your mind, well, I know how you feel, okay? Because forgiveness is not always easy. It can be quite difficult. Now, for some people listening, this might be just an abstract topic, and that's fine, but for some people it might hit very close to home. C.S. Lewis was a famous author. You've probably heard of him, and he once said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." And I think we all know there's a little bit of truth in that. So forgiveness is not always easy, but it is in the Bible, and it is important. And getting this right can be life-giving, life-changing, life-giving. Getting it wrong, it can be soul-destroying. It can eat us up inside. Now, it is a sad fact that sometimes the people we spend the most time with can be the people who hurt us the most. And because we've spent so much time with them, and because we love them, and because we trusted them, the pain is deeper, and therefore they can be the most difficult people to forgive. So for me personally, there was a man I worked with for several years, then someone I had considered a friend, someone I trusted, and he is the person who's hurt me the most in my life. But for some people, it might be a relative, it might be a family member, it might be an authority figure, it might be, you know, a work colleague. You know, people can hurt us. And people can hurt us in different ways. Now, sometimes it's a betrayal or a rejection. Sometimes it's an abuse of power that really hurts us. Sometimes it's emotional pain. Sometimes it's physical. And sadly, sometimes it's even sexual. But people can certainly hurt us. Even the people who should know better. Even the people we trusted. But the Bible says that forgiveness is very important. Now, it's also true that hurting people hurt other people. So if you've been hurt yourself, sometimes it's good to understand, or to try to understand, why the other person might be behaving like that. And if when we understand that other people are carrying pain, and their pain affects the way they behave and the way they respond. And it helps to understand that, you know, for ourselves, that if we want to avoid hurting other people, we need to deal with our own pain so that we're not then passing our pain on to other people. And I once read a quote that said, "We should seek first to understand and then to be understood. Seek first to understand the other person's perspective, and then seek to be understood yourself. And I know for me, when I think about, you know, people who've hurt me in my life, I know it certainly helps me to pray for them. That's the biggest thing, just to pray for those people. And then to think about the pain that they're carrying, and to understand that sometimes, not always, but often, the person who hurt you has actually not dealt with their own pain in their own life. And it just helps, you know, understand why they behave the way they do, and it softens your heart towards them. But people can certainly hurt us. People close to us can really hurt us. And forgiveness is not always easy. But let's see what Jesus has to say today about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. And verse 15, sorry, Matthew chapter 19. Verse 15 says, if another believer sins against you. So, first thing we're talking about is that this is about other believers, other Christians. Obviously, non-Christian people can and do sometimes hurt us. But, you know, the Bible warns us the world is going to hate us because we're followers of Jesus. We can't expect non-Christian people to live up to God's standards. So if and when non-Christian people treat you well, that's good. Be grateful. Appreciate that. But if unsaved people treat us badly, well, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. But Jesus says, if another believer sins against you, this is how you should respond. So also note, this is talking about sin. Okay, if another believer sins against you. We're not talking about just a disagreement or a difference of opinion or some minor offence that was caused or taken. This is talking about actual sin. If, or sadly, when another person sins against you, this is how Jesus says we should respond. In verse 15, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offence. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So first of all, give the person a chance to repent without anyone else knowing. That's the ideal scenario. But then, if necessary, you just take one or two other people with you. Now, involving a couple of extra people can help with clarity. Helps to make sure that each person is heard and is understood. It can also help the person with the complaint to stay humble, you know, when there's other people involved. And keeping the issue within a small number of people is helpful because it helps to prevent, gossip and becoming a scandal, you know, if that isn't necessary. You know, hopefully you try to keep it quiet. The person repents, keep it quiet and move on. That's always the best thing. And the goal should always be to restore the sinner into God's fellowship. You know, treat them like Jesus treated the lost sheep. Just go and search and try to bring them back. Try to lovingly, caringly lead them to repentance for their sinful action and restore them. That's always the goal. That's the ideal outcome. So you go alone first, and then if necessary, you go with a small group, just one or two other people. But then verse 17 says, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. And then, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. So if people repeatedly refuse to listen, they just refuse to repent, they refuse to change their behaviour, then those people are choosing to live outside of God's will. And so therefore, you treat them as you would treat a sinner. And Jesus continues in verse 18, he says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Now, you might recall, if you're familiar with Matthew's gospel, Jesus said exact same words back in chapter 16 when Peter had just confessed you know, out loud that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." So when people believe in Jesus, they acknowledge who Jesus is, they confess him as Lord of their life, and they try to live their life accordingly, God will use those people to build his church. The powers of hell will not overcome those people, will not destroy those people, and those people, their prayers and their decisions and their work for God will be honoured in heaven. And in verse 19, Jesus says, "I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." Now, this verse is used quite a lot, but Jesus is saying this in the context of church discipline. Because church discipline must always be done with prayer, trying to resolve sinful actions within the church. These are serious issues. It should always be done with prayer. But when someone in the church is refusing to turn away from sinful behaviour, not just hurtful behaviour, but sinful behaviour, and they're refusing to repent, refusing to change their ways, and Jesus says then, look, if two or three godly people have prayed and they have counselled this person and they have tried to help this person, and if the church has prayed and agreed with this decision, and if the person still refuses to change their sinful behaviour, then you may remove that person from membership of the church. Remove that person from the church fellowship. So these are serious matters. They're not to be taken lightly. You know, sin always has consequences. Sin is not good. And in verse 21, Peter has a question for Jesus. Verse 21 says, Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven." So let's just unpack Peter's question here for a minute. Let's expand it. I think what Peter's basically saying is, all right, yes, I get it. I get it, Jesus. If a brother sins against me, I have to confront him. If he refuses to listen to me, I talk with him, you know, with someone else. And then if he listens to me, then I forgive. That's great. And either way, if he, you know, repents, then I forgive him and that's all good. But what if I forgive that person and then he sins against me again? And again, like, how many times am I expected to forgive that person before he runs out of chances? How long do I have to put up with that kind of behaviour? Now, at the time, the rabbis and the religious teachers of the time, they were apparently teaching people that forgiving someone three times was enough. You know, you give them once, you forgive them a second time, but then if they do keep on doing it after a third time, well, you just say, you know, enough is enough. Three strikes and you're out, and that is enough. That was kind of considered the standard. That's what people were teaching. So Peter, in his question to Jesus, he kind of, I think Peter understood that Jesus is probably going to be a lot more compassionate, a lot more patient than the Pharisees were. So Peter sort of wants to, you know, look good. So he doubles it and adds another one. And he says, should I forgive maybe seven times? You know, I think Peter probably thought he was, you know, on that being lenient to you. He was covering himself. Should I forgive seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven, but 70 times seven. And some translations say 70 and seven, or just 77 times. But the point is the same. Jesus is saying you don't count them off up to 77 or up to 490 or whichever way you interpret it. Jesus is saying you just forgive and you keep on forgiving. If the person keeps on repenting, genuinely repenting, then we forgive, just as God does for us. And then Jesus tells a parable to illustrate his point. Now, as you probably know, parables were just short stories. It always had a point. They were relatable stories for the audience at the time. Now, look, is every single aspect of every parable intended to face minute theological scrutiny? Well, no, probably not. These are just illustrations that Jesus uses, little stories, to make a point. And Jesus often begins his parables by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. For example, so Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And then he explained that it starts very small but grows into something big and beautiful and wonderful. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And Jesus then explained that that treasure in the field is worth more than everything else. You can sell all the other stuff. If you have that treasure, if you have the kingdom in your heart, then, you know, you're better off than having all the other stuff. Another time Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a net for catching fish. And Jesus explained how lots of fish get caught up and then, you know, they are sorted out, the good from the bad. So Jesus used all of these little statements, these little word pictures to illustrate a point. And to demonstrate spiritual truth. So when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this, he's describing how God's kingdom works. And in this case, he is demonstrating God's standards. So from verse 23, we read, Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife and his children and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I'll pay it all. And his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000. He grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And that is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Ouch! Hey, imagine that. That is what God will do to us if we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters from the heart. Now, I'm pretty sure nobody wants God to do that to us. Now, who do we relate to in this story? Obviously, it's not God. We can't relate to that. So the servant is the one who represents us in the story. And the servant had this huge debt, this enormous debt, which he could never possibly repay. And he asked for mercy. And the king forgave the debt, just wiped it out, cancelled the whole debt. He's forgiven. He's free to go. This is an amazing thing to think about. And an incredible act of generosity. Unmerited, undeserved, just an incredible, generous gift of mercy and compassion. Now, when you think about our own sins against God, think about all the sins we've committed in our lifetime, they just mount up, pile up to a debt that can never, ever be repaid, a stain that can never be removed, a mess that no amount of effort can ever clean up. All the mess and all the consequences of our own sins. So think about that and then think how much we have been forgiven. Think how much Jesus suffered on our behalf. And we, just like the servant in the story, we have been offered a tremendous gift, a monumental gift of forgiveness. Our sins have been washed away. The slate has been wiped clean. The debt has been paid in full. And Jesus asks us to forgive our brothers and sisters from the heart, just as he has forgiven us. Doesn't seem such a big deal when we think about that, does it? Now, what does it mean to forgive from the heart? Well, here's a little story. There were once two little brothers, let's call them Harry and Tom. Now, they were playing together before bedtime and they found two sticks outside and they were having a bit of a sword fight. And Harry hit Tom and Tom was hurt. And there were tears and there were angry words. And when bedtime came, the blame and the accusations were still being exchanged. Tempers had certainly flared. And as their mother prepared them for bed, she said, "Now, boys, what would happen if either of you boys died tonight and never had another opportunity to forgive one another?" Well, after a bit of a pause, little Tom said, "Well, okay, Mum, I'll forgive him tonight, but if we're both alive in the morning, he better look out." So that's not really forgiving from the heart, is it? And Jesus asks us to forgive from the heart. Now remember, Jesus is talking about how we respond when our Christian brothers and sisters sin against us. Now Jesus says in John chapter 13 that it is our love for each other that will prove to the world that we are disciples of Jesus. So we should love each other, and love, when we love each other, love helps us to forgive. You know, we forgive small things all the time, don't we, with our own family, our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, because we love them, so we forgive them and we understand, you know, we just forgive all the time when there's just small little things. And those little things might build up, but when we love, we forgive. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us to keep no record of wrongs. That's part of love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, you might have met some people, you know, they're like archaeologists, aren't they? They're always digging up the past and reminding you of the past and reminding you of things that happened in the past. They remember our mistakes and, you know, it's often the bad things that get dug up and get remembered. But Jesus tells us to love each other as he loves us. And Jesus forgives. And Jesus taught us to pray, and when we pray, Jesus taught us to pray asking God to forgive us as we forgive those people who sin against us. And Jesus wants us to love our Christian brothers and sisters even when we see their imperfections and even when they hurt us. And it's only when we love as God loves that we can forgive as God forgives. Now, as I said at the start, this is not always easy. You know, it's not always black and white. Some issues can be very complex, and there are times when, you know, you talk to the sinner and they just don't care. And then maybe you talk to someone else, maybe a church elder or something, and they just refuse to take any action. And so the sin continues within the church and people continue to get hurt. And that's frustrating. But sadly, that does happen. Now, in those cases, from my experience, all we can do is to pray. Just pray for those people. You know, the Bible tells us to pray for our enemies, to do good to those who persecute you. Again, it's not easy to do that sometimes, but that is biblical. So in those situations, just continue to pray for those people and try to understand their perspective and just, leave them in God's hands. Now, as I was researching for this week, I also did read some of the commentators were pointing out things that Jesus did not say in this passage. You know, just to clarify some of the things that are not, you know, Jesus is not saying. For example, Jesus is not saying, well, you know, forgiveness, according to Jesus, forgiveness is does not mean approving of the sinful thing that was done to us. You know, you don't have to approve of the sin. And forgiveness does not mean we have to pretend that evil never took place. Forgiveness certainly doesn't mean that we overlook abusive situations, whatever that abuse might be, you know, emotional, physical, sexual, workplace abuse, any of those things. You don't overlook abuse in the name of forgiveness. And forgiveness doesn't even mean you have to pretend that you've never been hurt in the past, because we have, and then, you know, we might still live with the bruises. And the commentators say, and I think I agree with this, that forgiveness doesn't even mean there has to be a total reconciliation in the, you know, in the friendship, as if nothing ever happened, because that sometimes that would just be very awkward. But so, you know, forgiveness doesn't mean that, but God does ask us to love, and he asks us to forgive, and he asks us to forgive from the heart, like genuinely forgive. And when we understand how much God loves us, when we acknowledge how much he has forgiven us, we can then understand just how great is his love and how huge is his grace. And when we understand and acknowledge how much God has forgiven us, it's much easier to forgive others. And God gives us the grace and the strength that we need to forgive those who have sinned against us. So one more Bible verse I just wanted to refer to today, and it's from Psalm 103, and starting from verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us or remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." So how far are the heavens from the earth? Well, we can't even, you know, millions, hundreds, light years, you know, you can't measure that in human terms, can we? And how far is east from west? Well, further than we can even measure. So how many times does Jesus want us to forgive? Well, 70 times 7. Don't even bother trying to count them. Just forgive. We are, as Christians, we are called to live holy lives. We are called to be godly people. And that psalm does show us, you know, the character of God and how he wants us to live. Before I finish today, just two other quotes I read this week that I just thought were worth sharing. One is, "If we know God's mercy, we must show God's mercy." You know, as God's children, we've accepted his forgiveness, gratefully, joyfully accepted the forgiveness that God offers, then we should show that mercy, which we should pass God's mercy on. If we know God's mercy, we must show God's mercy. And the second quote said, "Release them and you will be set free." Now, in the parable, Jesus told the king allowed the servant to go free, even though he could not pay the debt. And we should do the same for others. If we, you know, wipe the slate clean and forgive them, we will be set free to enjoy the forgiveness that God has given to us. So release them and you will be set free. And I'm sure we all, as God's people, we do very gratefully accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers us. So the Bible says when a Christian person sins against us, Jesus asks us to forgive them from the heart. Thanks for listening. Hope today has been helpful. And God bless you all as you seek to live for him. Amen.